You open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study in the life of Christ. We're taking a look at the prophecies, as it were, of the birth of John the Baptist. And we will, I'm very confident, get into the prophecies concerning the birth of Christ to Mary and to Joseph. And then we'll go into actually the birth of John the Baptist after that. And hopefully the purpose is to gain knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to gain knowledge of God's will and the unfolding of His plan to redeem us, and who God chose then to be the parents of these people, and how we can be useful to the Lord. And as we think about Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth, as I was thinking about this on the way home, you ever look back on your life and go, it really wasn't what I thought it was going to be? You know, some things that you were hoping for maybe in life, some things that maybe you prayed for, that you were anticipating, didn't exactly work out the way you thought it was. Do you also remember, perhaps at an earlier point in life, looking ahead, kind of anticipating perhaps how life might be, and then to come to find out there were some things that were thrown your way, some circumstances that happened that you weren't anticipating, but that when you look back and upon those things that you didn't anticipate, and those times in your life perhaps when you were faithful to God and your faith was strong and you're doing His will, to see how that God helps you through those times, and as you look forward, then knowing that if I can maintain that faithfulness, that I know that whatever comes along, whatever surprises that may be, that I can deal with that also. And as we deal with Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're dealing with two people who, as they look back in their life, did exactly perhaps turn out the way they were hoping prior to these events. No. And when you look at Mary and Joseph, at a much different point in their lives, isn't it? Just beginning. They're so full of hope and anticipation of what their life might be together. And yet some things are about to change their lives in an incredible way. But again, for all four of those people, because of their faith in God and their subjection to His will, we see some great things that resulted, and I think some blessings for all of us. All right, so we were talking about Zacharias. We said it last week in terms of, we started talking about the doubts that Zacharias had. And what was the question that Zacharias asked when he was told about the son that he was to have?
How will I know this is
plural? Okay, how can I know? How can I be sure? You know, again, that what was at what point in life was he and his wife?
Well, and
they were older folks, and past the time of life when they would normally anticipate being able to have children. So how can I be sure of this? Again, of what? Of what they were just told. We talked about who else had some doubts when they were told about things to come from angels. Most notably, Abraham. We also mentioned a judge named Gideon. Okay, both of those again had doubts and asked for God for proof of what you're telling me. We want to know these things. And so Zacharias also has these doubts. And ultimately, any time that you or I or anybody else has doubts about what God has said, what are the reasons for our doubts? Why? I'm sorry?
We don't believe God.
It's just, yeah, we don't believe. And oftentimes, could you say that we don't believe because of where our focus is? You know, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, set your minds on what? Things above. Is it not a lot easier to have faith in what God has told us when we're thinking about spiritual things, when we're thinking about eternal things? But when our minds are set on what? The things of the earth. And then we listen to what God has told us. Then we begin, like Minka said, we don't trust it. We begin, in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to rely upon the wisdom of men rather than God. And ultimately, that's that battle between self-will and God's will, between do we trust him, do we trust what he said, or are we going to trust what the wisdom of the world says? So what was the result then of Zacharias' doubt, of saying, how will I be sure of this?
He didn't speak a word until the son's birth.
All right. Unable to speak. And again, we pointed out that it's interesting, we don't know for sure, but when his son was born, that those around him actually wrote their messages to John instead of speaking to him. But, you know, oftentimes with those that are unable to speak, sometimes we assume that they can't hear also. And so we don't know about that. Again, it was told to Zacharias in terms of his inability to speak that it was because you did not believe, because he did doubt. And again, the angel pointed out that this is because of your doubt. And sometimes in our lives today, are there temporal circumstances when we don't believe as we should believe? So, and just briefly talk about the fact that, could you imagine, and I think we kind of closed class, for those who are parents, could you imagine being there at that point when you found out you're going to have a child and you can't tell anyone? You can't talk about it. And, you know, how many times do both husbands and wives anticipate that opportunity of having that first child and being able to call everybody and say, guess what? I want to tell you the good news. And Zacharias is unable to do that. We perhaps sometimes, and it's easy to look back and say, you know, I would have definitely trusted it. You know, that wouldn't have happened to me like it happened to Zacharias. The question is, how would we know? And how can we prepare? And the point, I think, in terms of why is it that we don't believe, that point of setting our minds on the things above, of knowing what God's Word has to say, and again, beginning to put His will to effect in our lives and gaining that trust that we need. We pointed out that in Luke chapter 1, it's in verse 20 that it talks about the fact that Gabriel says to him, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. And again, we've talked about the fact that, again, there is a timing to things, and it was the proper time according to God's will, not according to Zacharias. Yes, Juan?
Can you just refer that he was a priest, right? So
yes.
I also have to wonder about how much time has gone between any prophet or any word from God until now. So how much harder is it to believe that at this point, just randomly, like all of a sudden, someone from God's actually talking to somebody now? And so I think I would have a hard time with that to say, well, even now, like, it's fair to say, how long has it been since these kind of things happened? Especially being a priest, I'm sure he knows it's been a long time since any kind of prophet or anything like that has happened.
And we oftentimes refer to before this day, and going back, approximately how many few years?
400.
About 400 years. You're absolutely right, Juan. It's been a long time. And again, we know it was the, correct me if I'm wrong, Vicky or somebody that spoke of the famine for God's word. Is that Malachi?
Most like Amos.
Amos, okay. But there would be a period of time in which, again, they would want to hear from God and wouldn't. Carolyn? And
I suppose it's natural for somebody, especially when it's been so long, to think, is it my imagination? Did I, am I tired and I'm just seeing things? Imagine what I wish, wishing that I saw something. Kind of like when you pinch yourself that you're not dreaming or that sort of thing. So it would be kind of understandable to, like you said, me, really, after all this time, and this is real.
Right, and that's, again, so many times you go throughout the study of God's Word, and go, like Peter, you know, denying Jesus, wouldn't be me. You know, like Zacharias, I definitely would have believed. A lot of things. Now, I do want to point out, remember, in terms of Zacharias when he was in the temple, how that, again, it was not just another man that Zacharias immediately knew that this was an angel from God, and fear gripped him, and he was very much troubled within. But that's not to take away from the fact, absolutely, one, that again, 400 years had gone by, and not a word from God in terms of a vision, a dream, an angel from God. Jenny, and then Richard. Oh, I'm sorry, Joel, you had your hand up if you want to see.
Just to make the point, sometimes we forget about the fact that we're talking about God here. Unlike man, he's not bound by time. And a day is a thousand years, they're the same. And sometimes I think we lose sight of who we're talking about. Yeah, people in general, I think, just lose sight of who we're talking about. We're talking about the creator of the universe. It's not bound by time.
No.
If he chooses to be silent for 400 years, nobody should conclude that he doesn't exist anymore.
Absolutely. And again, 400 years seems like a long time to us, and absolutely God. But from Zachariah's point of view and from the Jews of that day, it was a long time. Jenny?
I think it's interesting to see that when people start asking for signs, what's the sign of this? How do I know that this is going to happen? Most of the time, it's not a nice thing that God thinks to happen. It's Moses or Moses putting his hand into his bosom and it comes out leprous, or throwing the rod down and it becomes a snake, or you don't get to talk for the next 8 months. It's if you're daring to question, you should expect something bad to come.
Again, are there consequences to our unbelief sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm ordered Richard. I know who you are. I just couldn't remember if order here. No.
Yeah. Your reference is Amos 8:11.
Okay. Thank you.
What you said.
Okay. Randy?
I just wanted to point out, verse 19, you kind of hear a little bit of attitude coming from the angel. It's a little bit humorous, kind of. He says, how do I know? And the angel says, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've just told you this. That's how you know. I mean, it's just kind of like, don't you know who I am? I've been sent from God. I'm an angel. And he already knew he was talking to an angel.
Well, and again, let's be clear. You think about the back in 1 Kings, about the disobedient the man of God and the disobedient prophet, that when just a man comes and speaks to us and you know, says something to do, are we to believe it just because another man says it? But this is an angel from God, and it was, again, obvious. Should we believe angels from God? We should. We should. But, no, very valid point. Lisa.
I think it's interesting to look at Abraham's response when they came and visited him. We know that Sarah laughed, but Abraham never questioned. And then again, look at Mary. Mary never questioned. She just...
She had a question. It wasn't a question of doubt, but we'll take a look at that, her question in just a moment. Yeah. James?
It's an interesting contrast between Elizabeth and Mary. You've got Elizabeth and... Well, when you look at Zacharias, and then you look at Mary, it just says, kept all these sayings in her heart. She kept hearing people say these things about Jesus. She took in what she was told about him, but she just kept it to herself. She's just packing in information and seeing what's unfolding, like he stayed and spoke in the temple with the teachers, and then they went back for him. And she just... packed that in and packed it in and packed it in, but you're not quite seeing that here. There's two totally different reactions, kind of like the polar opposite between Nehemiah and I think it was Ezra. One sat down confounded, the other ripped his own hair out.
Sure. Okay. No, you're absolutely right. And again, I think a lot to talk about in terms of Mary's reaction and really a lot of admirable aspects, both to her as a woman and her reaction to those things. Again, back to, did I miss any other hands? Back to Luke chapter 1 again, and after being told about the fact that he was going to be unable to speak, verse 21 says, and the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. The fact is that the people at this time, in terms of the burning of the incense and the prayers to be offered and so forth, kind of had a time frame in mind that they're used to going in and performing service and being out in a certain period of time. And he didn't come out within their expectations. He took longer than what they were thinking to provide the blessing, a blessing similar to what we read in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, and then it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. And so again, in terms of the incense to be offered and the blessing to be bestowed, again, they're thinking, again, this was not something that was going to take a great deal of time, but he was taking more time than what they expected. And so when he then finally came out in verse 22, when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And this is interesting. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. I find it interesting, and I have no idea. And, you know, it's really a matter of speculation, which we don't want to get into. Is to, they gathered from his ability to speak that he had seen a vision. And obviously we can see when somebody's been traumatized, we can see when somebody's been strongly affected by something. I find it fascinating that he came out unable to speak, and they then assumed he had seen a vision. That something notable had happened. He had been delayed. It was longer than expected, and now he can't speak. Something had happened. So, 22, he kept making signs of them. He remained mute, and he finished out he concluded his priestly duty. Again, that 1 week period in which he was, it was his turn to serve. And he returned home, and it says, after these days, the days of his service, that indeed Elizabeth became pregnant. Can I get somebody then to read verses 24 and 25 in terms of Elizabeth and then her pregnancy, verse 24 and 25. Randy?
Luke 1, 24-25. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace upon men.
So what was her reaction again to the pregnancy? Again, she gave glory and praise to God. She realized that this was a work of her hand. And what did it say that, what did she say that God had done for her?
Look with favor upon her
and? Again, and especially perhaps in that time period and throughout the Old Testament period, how was it looked upon to be a woman who was unable to have children? It was disgrace. And so again, Elizabeth was thankful to God in that he took away her disgrace or reproach. Now, what does it say there in verse 25? To take away my disgrace among men. And again, the key distinction there is among people or among men, but it's not what?
Not with God.
Not with God. Okay, this was among men. it was from human perspective, not from God perspective, that again, this disgrace or reproach that she had. And it's interesting that, again, that she simply said to take away my disgrace or reproach among men. And she never ascribed God as having an attitude of reproach upon her. All right. Again, when we think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, again, they had prayed for children. A lot of time had gone by. God indeed had blessed them at this point in their lives. And again, all the glory and praise goes to God. And even when we perhaps aren't told of God directly blessing us, who should receive the glory and the praise and the honor for all of our blessings in life? But God. And again, especially when we're told that indeed God specifically is blessing us in a certain way. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 113. And then I get somebody to read verses 5 through 9. Psalms 113, beginning in verse 5 through 9. Mickey?
Who is like Jehovah our God, that hath his seat on high, that humbleth himself to behold things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy from the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye, Jehovah.
That apply here as we think about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Again, praise be to God, and the question that's asked in that psalm, who is like the Lord our God, enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and in the earth, to be concerned with our lives, to be concerned with our needs and our concerns and our requests, to have the God of heaven, who's created all things, be concerned about me and my life and the things I prayed for. How awesome is that? And again, the applicability of the psalm in terms of God being able to make his faithful to sit with princes. And again, verse 9, he makes the barren women abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So again, we need to stop and give God the glory for all that we have been blessed with in our life. Could somebody read for me Psalms 128? And I think it's the whole psalm, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. Okay, Randy.
Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
This psalm directed to everyone who fears the Lord. Is that something that could be said for Zacharias and Elizabeth in terms of being God-fearing people? In terms of, again, the blessing of God upon them and the fruitful vine. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon you. Again, blessing from God all right, anything else about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the foretelling of John's birth? Anything that we haven't covered or addressed? All right. So let's take a look at Jesus' birth and the foretelling of his birth. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1 again and begin at verse 26. And if I can get someone then to read through verse 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Jenny?
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
All right. The author of this gospel is Luke. Again, what do we know about Luke in terms of the manner of his gospel?
Chronology,
again, and also that he's very precise in terms of the events and things that happen. So no surprise then that as Luke begins to talk about the angel speaking to Mary, that he would specifically identify it was in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So again, a very clear time frame in terms of her pregnancy. And the angel, again, it's the same angel, Gabriel, who was once again sent to Mary. And what is it that from these first couple of verses that, again, we define then who Mary is? What is actually said about her in these first few verses? Beginning verse 27. So, okay, so number one, she is a virgin. Again, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 talks about the fact that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." So again, in terms of being the promised one, the Messiah, it was said that the Son of God, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. So Luke is very clear to point out that a virgin, that Mary was indeed a virgin. Now, there are some then who try to say, well, the word, the Greek word used for virgin, simply refers to a young lady, you know, so just a younger lady. And I like to suggest that passages such as Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2 make the point that the more important aspect of this Greek word that is used here is about the chastity or the purity of the young woman and not just her age. So it's not just a matter of her being a young woman. And in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 4, it says there, "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb." So when it says they have kept themselves chaste or pure, again, it's not talking about the fact that they're young in age, but they're pure. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Again, he's not telling the brethren in Corinth that I'm presenting you as young people, but rather that your purity, your chastity before God. And so, it's talking about the fact that she had not had sexual relations with a man. It's not just that she was young. And to that point, again, in verse 34, what was Mary's question when being told these things? Again, Mary knew how children, came to be. And she goes, "This can't be. I have not had sexual relations with a man." So it was just a matter of this physically cannot be. And that was her question. What else do we need to know about Mary from that verse? Okay. What was her relationship to Joseph at that time?
Betrothed.
Betrothed.
I've got a marginal reference. The word in American standard says engaged with a marginal reference that says for betrothed, i.e. the first stage of marriage in Jewish culture usually lasted for a year before the wedding night. More legal than engagement.
Yes. In fact, the research I came up with said that Jewish weddings involve three stages. First, there was the engagement. This was often arranged by the parents or by a professional matchmaker while the couple were still children. At a later stage came the betrothal, which, Randy, as you pointed out, is a legally binding relationship lasting for about 1 year. During this period, the couple lived apart and had no sexual relations. Should either party not wish to go ahead with the marriage, even with a betrothal, it said a divorce was required, and then the third step was the marriage itself. So again, even in this culture, you know, they might be promised to somebody at a young age, as it were engaged, but again, about a year prior to the actual wedding, there would be a betrothal, which was a legal binding arrangement, but again, that meant that the husband and wife were not together. And so that's where Joseph and Mary were. They were betrothed, but they were not yet married. They were in that approximately 1 year period, if the scholars that I read are right, and it's consistent with what you're saying. Okay. What else do we know about Mary? Where is she from? Okay, that she's in Nazareth? Yeah, Nazareth would be better. And again, what's important about Nazareth? Somebody read for me Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. All right, I'll Matthew 2, verses 22 and 23. All right, so again, Matthew cites that the fact that he shall be called a Nazarene was something that was prophesied about. So that is where Mary's from, betrothed to Joseph, a virgin. What else do we know in terms of her ancestry? Okay, she is of the lineage of David. We've covered that in terms of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that both Mary and Joseph had David in their lineage. And again, both Joseph and Mary came from different sons of David's. Joseph came from which son? Solomon. And Mary came through the line of Nathan. Okay, very good. So, again, just a little bit in terms of who Mary is that's revealed here in this context. And again, we're going to learn more about Mary in terms of her reaction. But what is it that the angel then said to... go ahead.
I just have a question on verse 27. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. Verse 27 is implying that David is of the descendants of David.
Yes.
Joseph.
That's not the way I understood it. Again, I understood that a virgin who's engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. I have to go double check, but to me, it's talking about a virgin of the descendants of David.
It just seems like
Joseph is the last noun before the descendants of David.
Okay.
Either way, we have other sources that tell us they're both descendants of David. So.
Okay. Okay.
I don't know if I have to check on
yeah.
the grammar of that, but I originally thought that these are just expressions describing the Virgin Mary. That she, number one, was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Number two, she was of the house of David. Number three, her name was Mary.
Yeah.
I may have that mixed up.
I'll look that up, but again, it's established elsewhere. Alright. Again, what is it now? So the angel comes to Mary, and what does she have? What does the angel have to say to Mary? First of all, okay, greetings, favored one. You have found favor. Interesting. This word for favor is the same word. The Greek word is used a lot, but the more prevalent use of this Greek word is for the English word grace. This is the word for grace, translated grace throughout the New Testament. Charis. But simply, it means to have found favor. And what do we say oftentimes is the common definition for the word grace? Merited favor. Okay. So it is appropriate to translate favored one or gracious one. You have found favor. And again, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, I believe that's where Paul is talking about, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I seeking the approval of men or of God? In this case, the angel is telling Mary that you are favored, and by virtue of the fact that it's an angel, it would indicate that favor is coming from God. And Psalms 147 and verse 11, who is it that the Lord favors? It says there, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And again, certainly that would apply to Mary in this situation. So it begins with greetings, favored one. It then goes to say, or Gabriel says to her what? The Lord is with you. Now, as I put up there in the last line of this, we'll take a look at some of these passages in a second, but is that a small thing to say to someone that the Lord is with you? Is that just kind of an idle opening? Is that just kind of a, as it were, chit-chat?
It would tend to dissuade any fear to not have. It's kind of what this makes me think of is when a parent gets a call and the first words are, your child is okay, but like they want to give you some sort of reassurance before they get to whatever the news is.
Absolutely, and I'm sure it's meant along that lines. But again, throughout time, what is it meant for God for man to hear that the Lord is with you? It certainly is to calm your fears, but to me, in a word, it means what to know the Lord is with you? And the specific word I'm looking for, I'm sorry? Peace, I think, is the result, but it describes this, to me, a state of fellowship. I think the Lord is with you. It means that you're in fellowship with God. It means, and in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 3, who is being discussed in that chapter? That'd be Joseph, absolutely. And again, what was said to Joseph about his relationship with God in those first three verses? Well, specifically, it says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Again, the Lord is with you. The Lord was with Joseph, and bless his word. Now, why is it? How could the Lord be with Joseph? It's because the same reasons that the Lord was with Mary, in that Joseph feared God and sought to do his will. We can look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, dealing with Samuel. First Samuel 3 and then verse 19. beginning of verse 18, so Samuel, again, replying to Eli, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said that it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And again, there are a number of other people, and just these are a couple of examples in terms of people that it is said of them that the Lord is with them. And again, sometimes I read over that and it's just kind of like, okay, the Lord's with you, you know. But that is a big deal, you know, to know that they're in fellowship with God, they're walking with God, they're seeking to do His will. And the angel says to Mary, the Lord is with you. And again, what a blessing that is. And after saying, greetings, favored one, and the Lord is with you, just in case, your point, Carolyn, that, again, greetings, favored one, perhaps meant to calm her fears, but in addition, it is specifically said to Mary, again, do not be afraid. And again, we talked about the reaction that men have to angels in terms of the fear that comes upon them. And again, Gabriel says to her, you don't need to be afraid. There's nothing here, again, that should cause you to have such fear. And then finally, what's the last key point of what's initially said to Mary? Do not be afraid, is verse 30. And verse 31, finally, he says,
you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and your name is Jesus.
Okay. Finally says, you're going to have a son. Again, she knows that, again, as we pointed out, that as a virgin, she will have a child. And then Gabriel goes on to describe this son, tells him his name is going to be Jesus. We'll talk about some of these other aspects of who this child is going to be. But again, right now, again, the point is that she's going to have a son. And the things then that are said about this son, first of all, as Randy pointed out, he's going to be named Jesus. He will be great in God's sight. It's interesting, again, we pointed out that about Elizabeth, when she said to take away my disgrace among men, here it's said of Jesus, who would be born of Mary, that he will be great and called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, this is coming from God in terms of this this designation of being great. The Greek word here, and it's always interesting sometimes where words come from, the Greek word here is from where we get our word mega. You know, we throw mega in front of a lot of different things. You have a mega store, you have a mega hit. You know, that's the Greek word that's used here. It's also said that this son will be called the Son of the Most High. Later on, he says he will be indeed called the Son of God. It's also said of him in this context that God will give him the throne of his father David. And again, when we talk about the prophecies concerning Jesus, we need to be able to perhaps remember all the prophecies. We need to remember 2 Samuel 7. We need to remember the promises to David about someone sitting on his throne forever, because Gabriel here specifically brings out that prophecy and says, your child is going to fulfill that prophecy that was made to David, that indeed he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Again, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. To a devout Jew, does that have meaning? Absolutely it does. Again, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And again, his kingdom will have no end. Daniel, again, prophesied of the kingdom that would crush all the other kingdoms, and that kingdom would have no end. This is the prophecy concerning this son that Mary would give birth to. Jesus simply, what does the name Jesus mean?
Emmanuel.
Yeah, Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is actually a transliteration of the name Joshua, which simply means Jehovah's salvation. Okay? Again, was this an uncommon name for Jewish people? No. So, the Messiah's given name would then be Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, we'll see the name of Jesus referred to as simply Jesus sometimes. We will read of him being referred to as Lord Jesus. The word Lord meaning what?
Master.
I'm sorry?
Master,
ruler. Okay. Sometimes referred to as Jesus Christ, which again, Christ meaning Messiah, the promised one. And again, sometimes referred to as Lord, ruler, Jesus, salvation, and Christ, meaning the Messiah. So we will see all three of those designations among some other names that are used in descriptions for Jesus. Son of the Most High God, again, he will sit upon the throne of his father David. Jesus, how much effort did Jesus make in regards to clarifying the fact that this throne was not going to be a physical throne? Anybody think right off the top of your head in terms of where we would go in terms of the Gospels to establish the point that his kingdom, again, was not going to be an earthly kingdom?
John 18:36.
Yeah. That's probably the clearest passage to go to, and it's pretty hard to refute. My kingdom is not of this world. So, again, we'll try to pick up here in terms of Gabriel and what he had to say to Mary. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll also take a look at what Joseph was told in a dream about this child to come. And again, a fascinating reaction of both. So, thank you.